Good morning. Last Sunday, we started the series Encountering Jesus, and we talked about change. This morning, we're going to talk about grace. We know that grace is not pretending, it's not God pretending we are fine. Grace is not God lowering the standard. And grace is not a spiritual pat on the head. Grace is God's favor toward the undeserving, brought to us through Jesus Christ, so we can be forgiven, restored, and transformed. If we encounter Jesus, we will encounter grace. And if we encounter grace, we will not stay the same. When we encounter this grace, it should want us to change. We should want to change. We should want to be transformed and to follow Him, to obey Him, and to die for Him, if it comes to that. But we know with grace, it is only found in one. It has a face, and that is Jesus Christ. As we see in John chapter 1, starting in verse 14. John chapter 1, starting in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has been ahead of me, for He existed before me.' For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." We see when Jesus walks into the story, grace becomes visible. He touches lepers, heals the blind, heals the sick. He eats with tax collectors. He welcomes children. He speaks hope to the broken, and He calls sinners to repentance and offers cleansing. But the world, on the other hand, offers two counterfeits, very common counterfeits. First one being truth without grace. Truth without grace is harsh, cold, condemning, and proud. And I'm sure we have all heard truth without grace. It's the people who use the Word of God to shout forth hatred, anger towards others, condemning people. We need to understand condemning is not our job. Thankfully, it's not. It is God's job. He is the judge, and He will be the one who condemns. And He's the only one that has that right. And then the second counterfeit is this: grace without truth, which is sentimental, permissive, excusing sin. These are those who will tell people, "You're okay. God's not going to condemn you, judge you based on how you live." The truth is, the gospel truth is, yes, He does. And so when we don't see a good balance, this is what we see: truth without grace and grace without truth. But when we look at Christ, as John chapter 1 points out, He is full of grace and truth, a perfect balance. We know that we are called to come and approach people with truth in a gentle manner. Now, that does not mean we excuse sin. No, we stand firm on the truth. But we don't come and condemn. We don't come and be harsh, cold to people. Because even at our worst, grace is shown. And so we're going to look at two examples here. We see that grace meets us at our worst. We're going to look here in Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 44. We're going to look at the woman who wept at His feet, because here we see grace is shown. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 44. And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Simon's reaction here is revealing. If Jesus were truly a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. And we see within the text her sins, which are many. She was not a healthy woman spiritually. Jesus knew this. But yet, we see with Simon this self-righteous mind and how it works. And it works this way. It thinks holiness means distance from dirty people. If we were to keep our distance from dirty people, well, then we ourselves wouldn't be here, would we? Because we are dirty people. We are sinful people. But because of the grace that was shown through Christ, he came and he died and he saved us through his blood. If we were to be distant from dirty people, then we need to fully separate ourselves from the world. And I mean fully. Go build bunkers somewhere in the desert and hide in those bunkers and not come near people. But once again, we are told in the gospel to go and preach the gospel, to make disciples of every nation. And so that is what the self-righteous mind, we see that with the Pharisees. The Pharisees had this mindset. They were self-righteous. They would not go to certain places, certain cities. They would go around. They looked at the Gentiles as dirty, wicked people. We see Paul covers and talks about that in Romans 1 and 2 and 3. But this is why Christ brought up the parable of the two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. Now we know both were forgiven. But Christ turns to Simon and asks, "Which one do you think will love more?" And Simon answers, "The one who was forgiven 500. And absolutely, Christ says that is correct. Jesus turns to the woman and exposes the issue. Simon offered no water for his feet, no greeting kiss, no oil. But this woman's affection poured out because she knew what she had been given. This woman who wept and kissed his feet, who was humble, who knew she was not a good woman, who knew that through him she could have forgiveness, that she could receive grace. Jesus' conclusion is not that she earned forgiveness by loving. It is that her love proves what happened to her heart in this moment. Can you imagine Christ turning to you and saying, "Your sins are forgiven"? What a powerful moment for this woman, who everybody looked at as someone who was dirty, who didn't deserve a thing. Yet here is Christ showing grace with truth, knowing, yes, her sins are many, and forgiving her of those sins. Once again, this is just one example, and there are many. The second example, and it really shows that grace doesn't excuse sin, grace refuses to stone the guilty, but it also refuses to excuse sin. Turn to John chapter 8, starting in verse 7. John chapter 8, starting in verse 7, we see here the woman who's caught in adultery. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone in the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go, and from now on, sin no more." The religious leaders drag her out. Was she guilty of adultery? Absolutely. But there's one character missing here, right? How about the man who she committed adultery with, who's just as guilty? But why did they drag her out? They were using her as a weapon to trap Jesus. And we know this is the same attitude. They tried to do it over and over, trap him. Never worked. But we see here, Jesus exposes the hypocrisy here. Jesus says, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone first." Now we know the results. No one. They drop their stones and they walk. One by one, they leave. Now, Jesus, on the other hand, had every right, didn't he? He himself, who knew no sin, he had every right, but once again, Christ showing grace. We see he looks at the lady saying, "Where are they, woman? Has no one condemned you?" And her answer is, "No one, Lord." And then we see his reply, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." This shows right here, yes, Jesus shows grace and absolutely forgives. But that does not mean he excused her sin. What she had committed was sin. It was wrong. She committed adultery. But this was not truth without grace. This was not grace without truth. It was truth with grace. Because we notice the shape of grace. We see the mercy. "Neither do I condemn you." And then we see the transformation. "Go and sin no more." We have received mercy. So should there be transformation? Absolutely. And how does that transformation take place? When we believe and obey, we are to go and sin no more. We are to walk with him. We are to glorify him with our bodies. We are to go and live a life that glorifies God forever until we take our last breath. Because grace is not permission to continue in sin. But many in the religious world believe this. They use grace as permission to sin. They receive grace, they receive this mercy, and they think, "Well, now I'm saved. Once saved, always saved. Now I can go continue living however I want." You know, of course, today is Super Bowl Sunday. And everybody, a lot of people, are going to be filling that stadium, paying $10,000 a ticket, when they could be worshiping, when they could be gathered with the church, worshiping God who deserves all the glory, not some football team who wins a trophy. But people treat this like a religious holiday. They go, they get drunk in these stands, and even in their personal lives, they have sin that they have not yet gotten rid of. And they continue in this lifestyle. Yet I guarantee you, many of these people proclaim to be Christians. This is what using grace as permission to sin looks like. Instead, we should let it train us. Grace trains us. It doesn't just pardon, it produces holiness. In Titus chapter 2, our main text, verses 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live sensibly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. Once again, grace has appeared, bringing salvation. Sounds great, but we need to understand with grace comes instructions. We should let it train us. And we see here instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires. That means we are not to live the same life we once lived in sin. That means once we have received grace, once we have received mercy, forgiveness, we are to be transformed, not wanting to live the former life which was in sin. We're not talking the same. We're not living the same. We're not walking the same. We are walking in a new direction which leads to life. Now, this doesn't mean we need to be perfect. We're not going to be flawless. But as we grow as Christians, we grow more mature and we understand that change, as I talked about last Sunday morning, change doesn't happen like that. It takes time. It takes hard work to overcome these obstacles, to come overcome our former life. You know, it's kind of like the whole thing with Ronald Reagan and drugs. Just say no. Right? Everybody remembers that. It was before my time. But once again, just say no. I am living for Christ. I say no to sin. I don't want it. I don't want the world. I don't want to live in sin. But then he goes on to say to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. For us today, are we living sensibly? Are we living righteously? Are we living godly in the present age? This is what grace trains us to do, to live in a holy manner. Of course, looking for the blessed hope, which is Christ. Jesus gave himself to redeem us and purify a people for his own possession. This is what true grace produces. Humility instead of pride. Gratitude instead of entitlement. Repentance instead of excuses. Holiness instead of compromise. A new direction, not merely a new label. When we look at Christ, this is what he came to do. There was no one who was righteous. No, not one. Sin reigned. Even with the old law, and there was no one who could keep the entire old law. No, not one. There was no life to be found. There was no forgiveness of their sins. Their sins would push forward to the next year. Their sins were always there, were always remembered. But Christ came to show grace. We go back to the days of Noah. The whole world was engulfed in violence and sin. Yet there was one man who found favor in the sight of God, and that was Noah. Noah, who had lived a righteous life, who was living for God. And the result was not only believing, but obeying. When God told Noah, this is what I'm going to do, guess what? Noah obeyed. Noah built the ark. Him and his family got on the ark with two of every animal, and they were saved from the flood, from the destruction of the world. For those, we need to understand, grace is not free. Forgiveness is not free. There are terms and conditions that need to be met. And we see all of that play out in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 14. We have to deny ungodliness. We have to deny worldly desires. And we have to live a life that is pleasing to God. But guess what? For those who are not Christians, there are terms and conditions you need to meet. And so the question is this morning, do you want to encounter this grace? And a very common question people ask, how can I experience that grace? Well, we know the New Testament consistently connects receiving grace through faith with an obedient response to the gospel. And there it is. It's never as a work of merit, meaning I can't do anything in order to receive salvation. I can't stand on my own two feet. These works, and I use this as an example, helping the old lady across the road, or providing for my family, or just being a good person to people, that's not enough. And it will never be enough to get you to heaven. But what do you do? How? It's a trust submitted to Christ. What we need to do, first and foremost, is hear the word and believe the word. That's the first two steps you need to take if you're not a Christian. Hear and believe the word. But then you must repent of your sins. That means change. Grace, when grace is shown, mercy is shown, then comes the transformation. We change. We're going in a new direction. We're turning away from sin and we're turning back to God. And then we must confess our faith in Christ, not being ashamed, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He was not ashamed of Christ. He was not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Those who confess me before men, I will confess before my Father. Those who deny me before man, I will deny before my Father. But it doesn't stop there like so many false teachings teach today. It's simply not asking God into your heart. It's not just faith alone. Faith alone is dead faith. But faith plus obedience. Faith plus works. You must be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:15 and 16, 1 Peter 3:21. But it doesn't stop there either. We must remain faithful. And that means once we have been saved, once you have put on Christ in baptism, now you are denying ungodliness, you're denying worldly desires, and you're living sensibly, righteously, in the eyes of God. You're doing exactly what Christ wants you to do. We don't have any records of the woman caught in adultery. If she continued to be faithful to Christ, we have no record. The woman that wept at his feet, we have no record if she remained faithful. I pray that they did. I pray that they strived every day to pursue Christ and that they were added to the church. But, once again, grace, when we are shown grace, when we have received mercy, we are transformed. We are renewed. As Paul tells the Colossians, you have put the old man to death, and now you are this new man, which is created in the image of Christ. You have put on Christ. But if you are here and you were a Christian and have gone astray, guess what? There's still hope. There's still hope this morning. You need to come forward and to repent of your sins and be restored, be reconciled to God this morning. Don't allow sin to keep you from being reconciled, because there will be a day when we stand before Christ in judgment. So if you're here this morning, understand the Lord loves you and he wants you to be a part of him. He wants you to live for him and to pursue him daily. Take hold of his grace this morning and believe and obey the gospel. So if there's anyone here this morning that needs any assistance, come while we stand and while we sing.